I'm not saying that some people have a lot tougher situations than others. They do. You know, some grow up in very abusive homes and homes that are dysfunctional, and they end up in marriages that one party is not living properly. You know, there's all sorts of stuff. There's also individuals who have had made bad decisions in the past. They may have gotten arrested and have felony charges against them, and or they can never quite go on because they never feel like everybody's always looking at them like a felon. It could be an individual has gone through and has got a divorce and says, well, that's it. You know, they always look like, feel like they're a second-rate citizen. They're never going to go forward. None of those are the way God wants us to go forward. He really does intend for us to live in victory. We do make very, very bad choices at times, and I'm not encouraging bad choices by any means, and I don't want to give someone the comfort to go out and make bad choices. But when we do, our God is a great forgiver, and He intends for us to repent and go forward. That's the whole basis of what we're talking about tonight. What is my problem and who is to blame? In our culture, the conclusion is always somebody other than ourselves. 99.9% of the time, people will end up saying, yes, I did this and I did this, but. And the but is what they're really hanging their hat on, and that's the pointing the finger somewhere else. Can you relate to others who appear to blame their family, upbringing for their bad situations and poor choices? Can you relate? Can you relate to people doing that in your midst?
I talked to somebody last night.
Yeah, you know, I talk to people all the time. The other item is, can you relate personally? Now, I honestly can say I can relate. It's easy to blame shift. Genesis chapter 3 says that it's in our nature. When we get caught doing something, it's to look to someone else and say, they caused me to do this. We've got to be really careful. We've got to understand that Scripture wasn't hiding the fact that that's the way the natural response of a human is. Do you ever question the reality of your own sin? Well, many, many people are willing to say, yes, yes, I've sinned, but they don't view it as really the way Scripture looks at us. The concept of total depravity, doesn't it? Total, doesn't that sound like a lot? Depravity, what does depravity sound like? It's not good. It's everything corrupted. It's everything bad. Well, this concept of being, that all human beings start with total depravity is a biblical concept. We're rooted in it. And the quicker we just recognize that's what Scripture teaches and start looking at life from a biblical perspective, it'll help us respond to life. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and several other verses in this sequence say, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, now where do you fit in this? Yes, we're not one. We're in the not righteous group. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. In and of ourselves, we are totally depraved. We are sinners, and we need to be honest about it. Now, I'm speaking to, I suspect, all believers, if not all believers, nearly all believers. We recognize that Christ, that's the whole purpose of Christ going to the cross, so that we, when God the Father looks down on us, He doesn't see our depravity. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But don't ever forget, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is seen and that covers our sins, not our goodness. Romans chapter 3, that whole passage from 3 to 23, I'm trying to cover so much I couldn't read that whole passage. I just jumped a bit. And then chose another later verse. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now, again, I'm not, you know, you're sitting here, come on, Pastor. I've known that since I was 10. And some of you have known it probably even younger years than that. But it is important for us to remember that these truths impact our life today. It is a biblical worldview. It is a biblical view of humanity, of anthropology, of life. For all have sinned, and that includes every one of us. Myself, every one of us are in the list. 1 John 1:8-2 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a verse that I mark in every Bible that I have. I do believe every Bible I have that I use for any personal purposes, that verse ends up getting marked, highlighted. Because it is critical to walking in victory. Confessing sin is a great daily practice. To reflect on where we are and confess our sins so that we can go forward instead of building up a backpack of things that are unresolved in our lives. It goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. In other words, you can live in victory. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why we can go to him and confess it. And he himself, in the Greek, that's a strong way, that's a double way of saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, it's that emphasis. For he himself is the propitiation. That is a huge word. And we don't use it in our normal talk. You know, having coffee, we don't talk about propitiation. But propitiation, the easiest way to view that, it is between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ is satisfying the righteous wrath, the holy wrath of God the Father. He is settling that issue for us. Expiation is the reverse of that, where he is doing it for us. But this is vertical between God, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ paid the price. When we say Jesus paid it all, we are talking about propitiation. Okay? It says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Wow. That's how righteous and holy God is, and Jesus Christ is God. How are we to understand the teaching of Exodus 20:5-6? Well, a lot of people say, man, you know, my grandfather, I have a lot of just wonderful people in my history, in my family history, but my grandfather would not be one that you would hold up as a stellar individual. He was a drunk. And couldn't hold down a job, and ended up being killed in the Sioux Falls. They had the grain explosion in the early turn of the last century. He was in that and died during that. But my point is, he was a drunk. He was there was little said by my grandma. And by my mom, who would have known, there's little said about this, but I mean, my dad, I should say, it's on my dad's side. But everything that was said pointed in one direction. Okay, now, when you read a verse like this, this happens to be in that package of verses where we talk about the Ten Commandments. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, talking about idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. No, this is our God too. This is the God we are one of his. You know, we're part of the family. He's a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. My point for this is, this part is a true statement. It's a scriptural truth that there is a consequence that goes on. Now, what is it talking about? I'm telling you, if you mess up, you are going to impact more than just yourself. If there's a truth in this verse, that's it. If you want to mess up other people's lives, just mess up your own. You will affect everybody around you. And it'll hurt. It may even take some of them down the same path of sin. But I want to note that there's a qualifiers here. But he shows mercy to thousands, to those, not the ones that hate him. Notice that? That's the ones that are haters. They hate God and they just, boy, they're going to have it. It's going to keep going. So if you get bitter about dad did this and therefore, or mom did this and therefore, you are fulfilling the requirement to have this carry on and be a problem in your own life. Because you haven't gotten beyond it. Now, if you go on to verse 6 and say, but shows mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You make a conscious decision and say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to love God and I'm going to live my life the way God has called me to live. That includes the way I talk to others. And even talk to the people that my parents or my friends or my brother or anybody else that was around my sphere of influence that was messing up and really caused me grief. I'm going to speak to them and interact with them in a way that God would be honored. That's a challenge. Because a lot of times, I shouldn't say this because we have a lot of downloads and they go a long ways around. But, you know, sometimes you feel like you just want to grab them around the throat. You just are sick of it. You know, I'm not saying I do. Listen, I've long since got beyond those days. But, when people that you know, that you love and are close to you, they consistently live wickedly, it really, really gets upsetting. According to Ezekiel 18:20, who is responsible for the sin you commit? Now, the Exodus passage, you really ought to write the Ezekiel passage in the margin of your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18:20, make sure you don't misapply the Exodus chapter 20 passage. Here's what it says. Ezekiel 18:20 says, for the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. I have some people that I know and I minister to and dear friends with that are constantly, woe is me because my kids have done wrong. And woe for them. And it's just, I don't understand why I raised them up in the way they should go. But they're not going God's way. What gives? Well, here's what gives. This verse applies. What does it say? The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You know what it's saying? You sin, you are responsible. That's what it is. You choose to lie, you are responsible. You choose to cheat, you choose to do whatever wickedness or evil, you carry the responsibility. The other side of that is a blessing. You choose to do right and you do right. God knows that. And you're blessed as a result. Well, you know, that's a liberating truth, by the way. It says that you and I can impact tomorrow. We can have an impact on tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean you can change the difficult things you're going to face or the difficult things I'm going to face. But in the midst of the difficult things, we can respond in such a way that we can be an encouragement and a blessing and actually even a help to ourselves. Because when we do right, there's strength. When life is overwhelming and just crushing, it is so comforting to me to be able to just look at life and say, you know what, I have, to the best of my ability, I'm doing everything that I believe the Lord would have me to do in this situation. Or if I start to say that and think about that, and then I recognize, no, I should have done this, then I have the opportunity to confess my sin and then make a change. But there's victory and liberty in this. What does it mean to you that you share in Adam's sin? Does that seem unfair? Well, here is the way it did for me, by the way. That did seem to me unfair for a long time. I have to be honest about it. I didn't like the idea when I was reading, as a new Christian, reading through Genesis and saying, and then get into Romans and have it reinforced that we're sinners because of what this individual did thousands of years before. How is that? You know what? It's not a question of whether it's fair or not. That's the way I resolve this issue. It is God's way. God said, this is what happens. This is what happened. And you and I are not, we're not God. And we would be smart just to recognize God's program. And it's amazing how we can operate much more successfully when we recognize it, accept it, and then operate within the rules. The rule is, we have all been born sinners. That's reality. Even as believers, we still have the flesh that wants to go the wrong way. And you and I need to be in the Word for direction and be right with God so that the Spirit of God will direct us and empower us. Romans chapter 12, can't state it more clearly, therefore, just as though one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, you can say, well, I don't like it. And you know what? For a long time I said I didn't like it. But it doesn't matter. Now I like it, by the way, because I've learned that it is good to just like what God puts down in His Word and go with it. It's not going to change it anyway if you fight against clear teaching of the Word of God. You're just making your own. You're losing. You're not omnipotent, and He is. Isaiah says the same thing. It's reinforced throughout Scripture. But we are all unclean thing. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. What is the importance of recognizing the corporate and individual nature of blessing and cursing? What's the importance of that? Okay, I'm going to summarize it very quickly. The corporate aspect of this is to recognize that your sin impacts a whole lot more than you. And don't be surprised when people you know and love sin that it impacts you. It is the way it is. But the victory is found in the next portion, and that is in the individual nature of blessing and cursing. If we repent of our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And we can be blessed. And He wants to bless us. But we need to approach life His way. Not blame shifting, but looking to Him and confessing our own sins and then purposing to live do the best we can in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Now, I look out at this group and I recognize that many of you, although I'm older than a lot in here, not all, but a lot of you have been through harder circumstances, human circumstances, than I have been. But the principles still apply. I know that. It is right to do right before God. It is always wise to get right with God the second you recognize you've gone astray. And He will bless. Walk with Him. Trust in Him with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He promises to direct our path. Regardless of what our modern culture says, we do not disobey God because of suffering from low self-esteem. That is a heresy of human philosophy, human psychology. It's really a thought of the evil one, because it is absolutely points you in the wrong direction and you'll never find victory. You don't need to feel better about yourself. You need to recognize that you're a totally depraved sinner who needs Christ. And we need to repent. And then in that condition, we recognize we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And therefore, it makes perfect sense that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. But if you get into this concept that, oh, I just have a low self-esteem and everybody's been so hard on me, and if it wasn't that everybody was so hard on me, I would be a great person and doing a lot of great, but I really have had a tough time. You have no hope. It is pathetic. Get beyond it. Get beyond yourself. That's really what I'm saying. Be honest about what Scripture says and face up. Repent of your sin and purpose to honor God with all that you say and all that you do. And I'm not saying that harshly. I'm saying that lovingly. You will never find peace. You'll never find purpose. You'll never find the joy that God intends until we do that, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. Consider how the following attributes, and I have to do this very quick, they work together. I'm just going to point it out. The first one is the wrath of God, and it talks here about how God is going to come to the end, and I'll just read it very quickly in Matthew chapter 25. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, and I was naked, and you did not clothe me, I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. My point is this. God is a God of wrath, and it goes contrary to everything that's taught in our modern culture, but we are accountable, and people who reject Jesus Christ, and they get to their last breath, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you end up at that judgment without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, without your sins covered in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to face what is described in this verse of being cast in outer darkness into an everlasting fire. It's not good. And you have a choice. Repent of your sin. Confess your sins. Call upon Him to be your Savior. Commit yourself to following and living for the Lord. In the holiness of God, exalt the Lord your God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He's set apart. He's totally different than you and I. And then He is a loving God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest to us, that God was sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be, that word again, propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God the Father for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Well, here's the point. God is wrath. God is holy, and God is love, and they all fit together. And you would be wise to understand life from God's perspective and make sure that you repent of your sins so that you're not on the receiving end of the wrath of God. He is a holy God. He is not going to tolerate excuses. He is a loving God. He has done everything He needed to do to provide us a solution for our sinful bent. Making it real. Here's King David. I don't have time to look at Psalm 51. Cried out to God concerning his sin, and so should we. He didn't mess around. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame anybody. He just said, this is, I've sinned before God. Prayerfully consider Psalms 139, 23 and 24, and asking God to reveal your sin to you. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Those are a couple of verses that you also ought to mark in your Bible. And you ought to read them over at the start of the day and at the end of the day and ask yourself, is there anything that I need to do to get right? and then devise a plan to overcome the sin you discover. I should have probably said the sin he reveals. That'd be about far better. And if you want to modify the slide, you can go ahead. Feel liberty. But the point is, that's the purpose of the prayer, is for him to reveal our wickedness so that we can respond in confession. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to have this brief Bible study. I pray now that as we break into groups, you would just bless our time of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.